Amen. Love has risen. Amen? Amen. Can I get an amen? Can I get a couple of them?
Amen.
He is not here. He's risen, right? The seven most important words ever spoken, I believe, in my opinion. Our main passage today is in John chapter 21. We'll be in verses 1 through 19 if you have your Bible. There's some Bibles underneath the chairs if you need one. We'll be in the NIV today. So if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've heard the account of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection preached many times at Easter, right? We hear it every year. The empty tomb is the foundation of our Christian faith and essential to our salvation and the eternal life that begins the moment we believe in the name of Jesus Christ for salvation. That hope isn't just for the future, it's hope that is today. We celebrate that hope that we have for now in eternity. We celebrate a fresh start that we're given in Christ. That's what we're going to celebrate today. Today we're going to learn about Peter's fresh start with Christ after his resurrection. So before we read our passage today, is there anyone here who's had a fresh start or who needs a fresh start? Have you ever had a fresh start? No, you haven't? Bob, you never had a fresh start? Where's all the hands? All right, man, I'm just making sure you're awake here, but that gives me encouragement, okay? All kidding aside, we all, at some point in our life, either have or will need a fresh start. We'll need to come to Christ for forgiveness, to someone else for forgiveness. So let's turn to John chapter 21. It'll be up on the screen too. Let's read God's word. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, and Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, well, we'll go with you. So they went out and they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were able to haul the net in because they weren't able to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say that, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. It was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Word of God, amen. It was early in the morning on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. A light haze of fog hung over the water, making it hard to see much further than 100 feet. The resurrected Jesus, who just 8 days earlier lay dead in a sealed tomb, was now preparing a charcoal fire on the beach. After placing some fish and bread over the fire, Jesus calls out to Peter and several disciples who were with him. He says, hey, friends, did you catch anything? Well, as a very amateur fisherman myself, the guys are laughing back here. I got some experts back here, these guys. They got a whole row of them back there. I hate that question, especially when I haven't caught any fish, right? Who wants to hear that when you haven't caught any fish? Well, because of that early morning haze, the disciples have no idea it's Jesus. The disciples, the guys on the boat, they're going, well, no, we haven't caught anything. Thanks for the question, right? All night long, they've been fishing. It's daybreak, and they're just tired. They're ready to call it a day, or a night, I guess you will. I've been there again. It's frustrating and embarrassing to fish all day long and not catch anything, right? I see some nods out there, so I'm not alone. You know, you're ready to go home at that point, right? Blake, who are we thinking of right now? Oh, okay. I told Donovan I wouldn't point him out, but anyway, I've been there, right? Well, then Jesus says, hey, why don't you throw the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some, okay? Again, in case you didn't know this, fishermen are some of the most prideful people you'll ever meet. They hate taking fishing advice from others, especially from people who are not fishermen, right? So it was a miracle that they even listened to Jesus, this stranger. They didn't, you know, at that point, they didn't know it was Jesus. He's a stranger. And that's how tired and frustrated they were. In desperation, they throw the net over the right side of the boat, and as they begin to retrieve it, suddenly the boat leans hard to the right side and begins taking in water. Peter yells out to the others in the boat, hey, get over here and help me haul this in. Let's go, guys, right? And they couldn't because of the large number of fish, 153. That could be a whole other sermon. Why is the exact number of fish in there? I don't know. So if you've ever watched Deadliest Catch, I don't even know if it's still on anymore, but I used to watch it. You know, on that fishing boat, when something like this happens, it becomes chaotic quickly, right? And adrenaline kicks in and everyone's running around trying to help. It gets crazy, right? Well, here, suddenly amid the chaos, something clicks to the Apostle John. 3 years earlier, the same thing happened to him. Do you remember that as we're telling the story? Do you kind of think back to that story? Peter, James, and John, they were all fishing and they were catching nothing. And this popular young rabbi named Jesus joins them on the boat and he encourages them to let their nets down into deeper water. And just like this early morning that we're talking about, there were so many fish that were caught that the nets began to break and the boat began to sink. So on that day, afterwards on the beach, Jesus told them, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for men. You will fish for people. Follow me. And immediately, Simon, Peter, and John left everything and followed Jesus. On this day that we're talking about, John immediately turns to Peter and says, it's the Lord. Right? So let's look at Peter's response a little bit more. I love what happens next because this is exactly what we expect Peter to do. If you've ever read anything in the Bible, you've read anything about Peter, you know that he is a guy who leads from his heart, right? He's intense and emotional, and guess what? Some would call him impulsive, right? Very impulsive. For 8 long days, he's been wallowing in his own prison of shame, discouragement, and failure. The one person he's betrayed, the one person who could do anything about his emotional state, is standing only 100 yards away. Peter wraps his clothes around him, jumps in the water, swims ashore, leaving the other disciples to manage without him. Just like Peter, right? Calls them all to help, and then he runs away. Well, what's interesting here is that Peter had seen the resurrected Jesus before. This was the third time that Jesus had shown himself to the disciples. Why didn't Peter have this experience the first time he saw him? Why didn't he run to Jesus then? Why now? Because Peter's response mirrors the way we deal with our shame. I don't think any of us would run to Jesus for forgiveness after the massive failure that Peter had. Our natural and our first response to shame is to hide it, to bury it, right? And ignore it by going back home and going fishing. But Jesus works on our shame by showing up over and over again. He doesn't give up on us. Peter needed forgiveness, and the resurrection would give it to him. But Jesus not only shows up, but he invites them all to breakfast with him. This was the first Easter brunch, right? Just like we celebrated this morning. A little different, but we could gloss over their meal, but I think it's deeply significant and spiritual. By providing a net full of fish and a warm meal, Jesus reminds them and us that he knows our needs. He always goes ahead of us and provides for us, right? God enjoys seeing people fed. God loves to feed people spiritually, physically, emotionally, and socially. That's how we try to honor God here at Friendship Alliance Church. That's the entire purpose of this church and the Big C Church, the worldwide church. We're a community of followers of Jesus getting fed by him so that we can feed others. So Peter wasn't alone eating with Jesus. There was Doubting Thomas was there. Nathaniel, James, John, and 2 others came, all young men in their 20s, quietly eating and staring at the resurrected Jesus. No doubt they were thinking, wow, Jesus has risen, right? He truly lives. I bet they couldn't help but stare at his nail-pierced hands, right? Amazed by the grace they had received in the form of a miraculous catch of fish. They came to Jesus tired, hungry, and they were fed. Maybe some of you come hungry today. Not just for egg casserole and pastries. You came spiritually hungry and longing for a satisfying meal. The resurrected Jesus wants to feed you today, wants to feed me and all of us today. He's the bread of life and the living water. In him, you'll never hunger or thirst spiritually. Okay? Well, let's look at Peter's failure. Kind of go back a little bit. A question dawned on me. What were Peter and the others doing fishing? Okay? I know that Jesus told them he'd meet them back in Galilee, so maybe they were being obedient. Maybe they were hungry. Maybe they were bored. Maybe they just wanted to fish. But I think it goes deeper. I think they were returning to their old way of life. They went back to what they knew. They went back to fishing. Why would they do that? Why do you and I do that? Why do we go back? Peter was ashamed. I'm sure he was thrilled that Jesus is alive. I'm sure of that. But what does that have to do with him now? How could Jesus ever use him again after all that Peter's done? Peter's certain he's been disqualified from being a disciple. So he figures it's all over for him. So he might as well just go back to fishing. What other options did he have? At this point, though, it's important to remember the backstory of Peter's failure. We got to go back a little bit after the Last Supper. Jesus took the disciples to the Mount of Olives, right? He went there and took his disciples and he said, he told them that they were going to fail him. And what does Peter do? Impulsive, headstrong Peter. What does he say? Not me. I'll never fail you. I don't know about these other guys. I will never disown you. I won't do it. Only a few hours later, around a charcoal fire. Think about that. Interesting, right? We got two charcoal fires here. As Jesus was standing before the high priest being mocked, punched, spit on, and blindfolded, while Peter, he denied knowing his Lord three times. And the rooster crowed. And Peter broke down and wept because he knew he had failed. What was Peter's problem? What's our problem? It wasn't insincerity. Peter meant exactly what he said that night. His problem was pride. It was innocent enough, right? Peter was ignorant of what he was made of and what it would take to follow Jesus. So be careful when you say, I will never, fill in the blank. My mom said, always said, never say never, right? Because at our weakest, most vulnerable moments, under enough pressure, you and I can do just about anything. If you don't think so, well then, I think you're already farther down the road of pride than you think. If you don't think you can trip, because we can. Thank you. This story doesn't end with bitter tears. The good news about the life of Simon Peter is it demonstrates that failure is never fatal or final. Far from being the end, failure can be the raw material for a whole new way of living. And that's only because of what we celebrate today. Because Easter turns our failure into our greatest reason for joy. Think about that. On that first Easter morning, the angel says something to the women who'd come to visit Jesus' tomb. They came, right? They wanted to anoint his body according to custom. But instead of finding his body, guess what? They found an angel. And you know what that angel said to them? Well, it's recorded in Mark 16. Chapter 16, verses 6 and 7. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. So did you catch those words? You see those words? But go, tell the disciples and who? And Peter. He adds, and this is the one gospel account of this where it's added, and Peter. The women at the tomb didn't catch the significance of those words. When they got back and told the disciples what the angel said, I don't think most of the disciples understood the significance of those two words either. But those two words sent shockwaves down the spine of one man. I can see Peter staring intently into the eyes of those women and saying, wait a minute, did I hear you right? Did he really mention my name? Did he? Are you sure he said Peter? He really said Peter? Well, Peter needed forgiveness and restoration. And that's exactly what the resurrection provides. So now let's look at Peter's restoration. Remember, bad news first, then we get the good news, right? To do that, we're going to continue in John chapter 21. We're going to look at verses 15 through 19. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you to where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." So after breakfast, Jesus and Peter take a walk down the beach, right? On this walk, Jesus says, and it says to Peter, asks him a devastating question. He says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" This is a moment in time that will transform Peter's life. Maybe Easter will be that moment for you. What is the question that Jesus might ask you today that will cut you right down to your very soul? Maybe a question like, do you really think that relationship will fill your loneliness? Do you really think that promotion at work is worth the price your family will have to pay? When are you going to tell someone about that secret? Are you finally done living your life without me? Think about your worst failure. Think about the one thing that instantly makes you feel shame. That's how Peter was feeling. And on this walk, Jesus, with both grace and truth, confronts Peter and speaks right into his failure. Jesus doesn't tiptoe around the issue. He never does, right? He's not angry either, though. He lovingly confronts Peter. Jesus wants to do the same for you and for me. Jesus will keep coming to us and asking us those hard questions, questions that need to be answered. Not because he wants to hurt you, but because he loves you and he wants to heal you. "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" So it's interesting to me that Jesus uses Peter's old name. Remember, Jesus had renamed him Peter, which meant rock. Now he's calling Peter by his given name, as if to emphasize his old way of life. Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than your life as a commercial fisherman? Do you love me more than you love the other disciples, your own family? Do you love me more than they claim to love me? Jesus is probing Peter's heart, forcing him to think about and examine his own motives. Three times Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" Emphasizing, connecting to Peter's threefold denial of Jesus. And Peter was hurt because of that. Despite all his failures, Peter in turn says, "I love you. You of all people know that I love you." Peter's response, he's really asking, "Jesus, can you still use me? Do you still love me?" Peter's mind, he's blown it. He's failed. What's left for him is a life of fishing. Like Peter, many of us live with a lingering wound that's left us hesitant about maybe even coming to church. Unsure if we should follow Jesus at all. Unsure if Jesus really loves us. We're bitter. We're afraid. Well, this story teaches us this. The resurrection of Jesus forgives our past and restores our future. Whatever wounds you have, bring them to Jesus. Don't let anything hold you back this Easter. Jesus died for you and now lives for you. Jesus knows your whole story. He knows everything, good and bad. And the ways that you have and will deny him, and yet he loves you anyway. That's the power of Easter. That's the power of the resurrection. It's more than an event. It's a person. So a major question still hangs over this scene. What will Jesus do with Peter now? Jesus gives Peter two powerful words he's heard before. Follow me. With these words, Jesus says Peter can start again. Despite Peter's past, Jesus invites Peter to have a fresh start and a new life. He restores Peter's past littered with broken promises and failed devotion. These two words show grace to Peter. Peter who failed is not a failure. His past is in the past because of the resurrected Jesus. And follow me is the challenge that Easter presents to everyone. Not just to Peter and the other disciples, but to all of us. So what does it mean to truly follow Jesus? For those of you who are not yet followers of Jesus, if there is any here, the resurrection is an invitation to follow him personally. John 3:16 tells it all. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God the Father loved you so much, loved me so much, that he sent his one and only Son to die in your place, in my place, for our sins. God's love sent Jesus to the cross. God's love, not nails, held Jesus on the cross. God's love brought Jesus out of the grave. God's love gives us new life now, and God's love has a name, and it's Jesus. Following Jesus is not about becoming a more religious or better person. Following Jesus means we give our entire heart, mind, and soul to him. Easier said than done, isn't it? Following Jesus means loving him as he is, not as we wish him to be. He's not the genie in the bottle. Following Jesus means embracing the suffering of the cross and the victory of the resurrection. And maybe there's some new Christians, some newer Christians. Peter's story is a powerful reminder that, well, probably to all of us, that we will fail. As Tina taught the kids this morning, we'll get pepper in our lives, right? We will deny Jesus at times in a variety of ways, but because of the resurrection, we have the power to get back up after a fall and continue to follow him. It's not the end. Like Peter, Jesus continues to invite us to follow him. The church is not a gathering of perfect people doing great things. Sorry, I didn't mean to, you know, burst your bubbles today. The church is a family. It's a gathering of forgiven sinners who, out of their love for Jesus, serve him and follow him, and they strive to help others do the same. That's the whole point that we're talking. That's our whole focus this year is discipleship, becoming better disciples ourselves and to help others become disciples. For those who have been Christians for a long time, do you still love Jesus the way you first loved him? Remember when you first came to know Jesus? And that, I mean, I'll speak for myself, and that flame was high, right? You were like on fire. And then it kind of, like a propane gas grill, right? You get it heated up, and then it comes down. And then you run out of propane, and the burgers are half done. But anyway. Are you still excited about your relationship with him? Do you still have a deep passion for following him? Think about that this week. For all of us, Jesus asks, do you love me? Do you love Jesus? Yes. Do you? Yes. Then he will give you a fresh start. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Would you stand and we'll pray and close with a song. Heavenly Father, Abba, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he died to pay the price for our sins, for my sins. Thank you that he rose again so that we might have this abundant, this hopeful, resurrected life within us, and that with the person of the indwelling Holy Spirit who guides us, who convicts us, who protects us, who shows us the truth in the Bible, the Spirit of truth. Father, thank you that no one is beyond your ability and desire to be saved by grace through faith in Christ. And thank you that you are ready and willing to use anyone whose heart is open towards you. Lord, increase our longing and love for you and help us to truly live by faith and not by sight. Thank you, Father, that your word is altogether true, trustworthy, and complete. And prevent us from being influenced, if you will, by the circumstances that surround us, rather than looking to Jesus and trusting your word. Father, thank you for the fresh start of the resurrection. And thank you that you are a God of not only second chances, but many chances. Thank you that we who believe have been born again in the Spirit and placed into your eternal family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, your sons and daughters, adopted into your holy family. Father, so look down in compassion and grace also on the lost souls, those even our we have family, friends, people we come in contact with that don't know Christ as Savior. Father, continue to show them grace. Continue to call them to you, to yourself, and help us to be examples of the living Christ so that they see that there is their need for that. Help us to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with a world that desperately, desperately needs it. Father, to you be all the praise and glory forever and ever. We pray this in your name, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Well, what do you think? He's risen, right?